Good morning, everyone. Today we're going to be reading from Matthew 27, 45 to 50. If you please stand for the reading of God's word. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Thank you very much. Please be seated.
Thank you, Chris. As we said last week, we're kind of in the middle of just a short season, having ended the book of Revelation. And last week, we looked at an event in the life of our Lord before the cross, the Garden of Gethsemane. This week, Jesus on the cross. And of course, next week, Jesus resurrected from the cross and from the grave. Years ago, there was a pastor who was in a Sunday evening service. And at the Sunday evening service, he introduced an old gentleman. The old gentleman came up. He was an old friend of his. And the old gentleman began a story, and this was the story that he told the congregation that Sunday evening. So once there was a gentleman, a father, who went on a fishing expedition with his son and his son's friend out in the Pacific coast. They went out into the ocean, and then a storm hit. And the storm was so powerful that the boat capsized, even though that the father was a very, very good sailor. And as the turbulent seas were raging, the father had a rescue line. And at that point, he had the most difficult decision of his life. He knew he only had time to save one of the two boys. One of the boys, his son, he knew the Lord. His son's friend, he knew, did not know the Lord. And so he got the rescue line and he called out to his son, son, I love you, and threw the rescue line to his son's friend. He pulled his son's friend in so that he could hold on to the capsized boat. And when he turned around to look for his son had drowned in the ocean and his body was never recovered. At this point, there were two young teenage boys in the congregation, and they were leaning forward, waiting to hear the rest of the story, as you can imagine. Then the gentleman said, the father knew that his son had accepted Christ and that he was going to spend eternity with Jesus. He also knew that his son friend had never given his life to Jesus, and he would enter into a Christless eternity. At that point, the old gentleman sat down. A few minutes later, the service was over. The two boys came up to the old gentleman. And one of the boys says, boy, that was really a good story, politely. But it's a little bit unrealistic to think that the father would let his son die in the hopes that the son's friend would get saved later on after he was rescued. And the old gentleman put down his Bible and said, yeah, I guess it is a little bit unrealistic. But it does give me a little glimpse of God the Father's love for me when he sent Jesus on the cross. Because you see, I was the friend that was saved. Any glimpse that we get of God's love for us, especially expressed through the cross of Jesus Christ, is worth our time and our energy and our effort to embrace. What are some of the clear evidences of God the Father and God the Son loves for us expressed through the cross of Jesus Christ? What are some of the unique ways that we see that God loves us through the cross of Jesus? In Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 45, we see a few unique evidences that the Father and the Son love you and me. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. Matthew 27, 45. If it's okay with you, I think when I walk, I'm going to be walking in this direction more than the other direction. That looks like a landmine over there. So we're just going to keep to this side. The first 3 hours of Jesus on the cross is explained to us in verses 40 through 44. These are his last 3 hours on the cross that we'll look at this morning. The first piece of evidence, unique evidence of God's love for us as seen through the cross, is seen through the supernatural darkness. The supernatural darkness. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. The sixth hour would have been 12 noon. The Jewish day began at 6 a.m. plus 6 hours is 12 noon. This is the last part of the day that you would imagine that there is darkness over the land at 12 noon. But this is exactly when it took place, from noon to 3 p.m. Now, some people explain this darkness in different ways. For instance, some would say that it was a thunderstorm, and the dark clouds of the thunderstorm blotted out the sun for 3 hours. The problem with that, in my mind, is that this is mentioned in three of the Gospels. And this is kind of an important issue. This is something that is really unique, not merely a thunderstorm, which is not particularly unique and would not be noteworthy to place in three of the Gospels. Others say that it is an eclipse of the sun. An eclipse of the sun. The problem with that is that the new moon always starts, in the Hebrew calendar, always starts at the first of the month. Passover takes place in the middle of the month. At the middle of the month, you always have had a full moon, not a new moon. Now, when you have a full moon, this is how it is arranged. You have the moon, you have the earth, and you have the sun. To have an eclipse, you need the moon to be between the earth and the sun. And that would have been impossible in the middle of the month. Consequently, it's absolutely impossible that it could have been an eclipse from the sun. And if it wasn't a thunderstorm, and if it wasn't an eclipse from the sun, what in heaven's name was this darkness that pervaded all the land for 3 hours? It was an act of God, a supernatural act of God, where he supernaturally made it like dark time, like nighttime, from 12 noon to 3 p.m. And this is not the only time God has done that. In Isaiah chapter 13, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 13. God is pronouncing judgment for the sins of Babylon. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Here God is going to pronounce judgment upon the sins of Babylon and the surrounding area. And he's expressing his wrath and judgment over sin by darkening the sun and the moon and the stars. In Amos chapter 8, we see a similar situation. Although this time the judgment is for the children of Israel. Amos chapter 8, verse 7. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall the land not tremble for this, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? All of it shall swell like the river, heave and subside like the river of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feast into mourning, all your songs into make Israel because of their sin. God says, I'm going to judge your sin. And one of the foreshadowings of that judgment will be that I will darken the sun in the middle of the day so that it appears to be nighttime. This isn't even only merely an Old Testament happening. For in Matthew chapter 24, our Lord is talking about his second coming. Sign of his second coming. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven in power with great glory. So before Jesus comes, during the tribulation period, the sun will be darkened, and the moon also will be darkened as well. God supernaturally judges sin, and right before he judges sin, he oftentimes darkens the sun so that it looks like nighttime, even though it's the middle of the day. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus hung on the cross. He was judging sin. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. And so he's judging his son. He's judging us as our sins are borne by Jesus on the cross. And a sign of that was the supernatural darkness. I don't know how many of you parents have accidentally disciplined the wrong child. I can't say that I did that often. But, you know, sometimes kids are kind of weaselly, right? And they don't want to get caught. And so they're really good at making it look like the other one did it. And you, the innocent parent, are trying to, of course, discipline the one that you are 95 to 100% sure. Sometimes you're 100% sure. And you end up disciplining the wrong child. And then you find out later that you missed. You got the wrong one. And that the innocent one was disciplined. And you feel really, really badly, don't you? Well, here God knowingly, God the Father, disciplined, quote unquote, the wrong one. The innocent one. The one he knew did nothing wrong. And that had to break his heart to discipline the, quote unquote, innocent one on our behalf. And the only way that he could have done it or would have done it is because of his incredible love, so that those who are not children could become his adopted children. That's an expression of love, to knowingly discipline the innocent one. Another unique expression of the Father's love, the supernatural darkness, the separation of the Father from the Son. The separation of the Father from the Son. Verse 46 of Matthew 27. And about the ninth hour, so now we're at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Eli, Eli, lama. Sabachthani, which being translated, of course, is my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you turned your back on me? As we said last week, this is the only time in the New Testament where Jesus referred to his Father as God. He always referred to Jesus as Father, my Father, Heavenly Father, except here. And he did not refer to him as my Father here because Father is a term of closeness and intimacy. And Jesus was experiencing for 3 hours total separation from his Father. No fellowship with his Father, no communion with his Father. The Father's presence was completely absent. And that, of course, is because sin separates people from a holy God. In Psalm 22, a prophetic psalm, which looks forward to the death of our Lord, written by King David. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night seasons, and I'm not silent. Why is that? Verse 3, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. God separated himself from his Son because God is holy. And when the sins of every person who would ever trust Jesus were laid upon Jesus, God in his holiness had to separate himself from his Son. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, Isaiah 59:2 says. In Habakkuk chapter 1, Nahum Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13. Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk 1:13, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously? God is of purer eyes to behold evil, to look upon evil favorably. He cannot do so. And when he looked at his Son Jesus, if there was going to be any integrity in terms of what was happening, he had to separate himself. He had to turn his back. He had to remove his presence from his beloved Son Jesus. Now, this is the only time in all eternity that God the Son did not enjoy his Father's divine presence. Think about that. From eternity past, all the way to that moment, Jesus experienced the inflowing of the Father's love into his soul in a way that is greater than any kind of communion or intimacy that we can presently enjoy. And then all of a sudden, separation. We all experience. Or my mother-in-law, you're never ready to lose a child. I thought badly for her three kids. You're never ready to lose a parent. But honestly, I myself did not personally grieve much. The reason was simple. Out of Melinda's three sisters, she was the only one that I was not close to. We never had any problems. We never had negative words in the 30 plus years I knew her, but we were never that close. And so I didn't personally suffer. Fast forward a year or two later, and my dad passed away. Now that was a completely different matter. That hurt. There was grief, there's suffering, and every once in a while, when I think of dad, I still miss him, and the emotions start to well up. Very different. Was it because my dad was a nicer guy? I mean to tell you, no, that wasn't the reason. The reason was because of the closer. When separation happens, the closer and more intimate we are with the person, the more acutely we feel the separation. Nobody has felt the separation more acutely than God the Father and God the Son for those 3 hours where they were separated for the first time in all eternity. Nobody's ever experienced anything like that. To that extent, to that depth. And the only reason why they both were willing to do it was because of their love for you and for me and for people that Jesus died for. That's the only reason they would go through that. It's interesting to see the response of people who were actually watching Jesus as he was experiencing that separation. Notice the response of the people. Some of those, verse 47, who stood there when they heard that, when they heard Jesus say, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," said, "This man is calling for Elijah." I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure that what I'm about to say is correct. I really don't believe that they thought that Jesus was calling for Elijah. I don't think that was what was going on. Here's why. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Okay. Eli, Eli, lama is Hebrew. Labachthani was Jesus' native tongue, Aramaic. All of the listeners there understood Hebrew, and they understood Aramaic. It wasn't like you and I. They understood the language. Now look carefully, again in verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. They understood the language, and they heard him. Because he cried out with a loud, agonizing voice. Everybody heard him. They knew what he said. They understood the language. This is a group of people who for the past 6 hours have been doing nothing but mocking and ridiculing Jesus. My guess is that they were mocking and ridiculing him here too. So when they heard him cry out, "Eli, Eli," they're saying, "Ha, he's crying out for Elijah. Maybe Elijah will help him." Thereby making our dear Lord's death on the cross. "Eli, Eli." This man's calling for Elijah. So that was a general response to our Lord's separation on the cross. Ridicule and scorn. Verse 48, there was one notable exception. Immediately one of the men put it on a reed, offered it up to Jesus, and he drank, and his thirst was quenched. Oh, yes, the love of God is expressed. 2 hours to separate the intimate love affair that they had enjoyed for all eternity past. And the only reason they would do it is because it had to be done to save you and to save me. So we've seen two unique expressions of the love of God. The supernatural darkness where God the Father poured out his wrath upon the innocent one, knowingly doing that. The separation of the Father from the Son. They were so close, so intimate, but they were willing to separate themselves for you and for me. Thirdly, a third unique evidence of God's love, the Father and the Son's love for us, particularly the Son in this case, is the surrendering of his Spirit. The surrendering of his Spirit. Notice what it says in verse 49. Oh, the rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him." And then verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. Second time he cries out with a loud voice. And he yielded up his spirit. He yielded up his spirit. It's interesting that he cried out with a loud voice. It's amazing that he cried out with a loud voice because crucifixion victims, about the first thing that goes is their capacity to breathe. And yet Jesus cries out with a loud voice. He had a lot of energy. He didn't die from physical exhaustion. He didn't die because he bled too much. He didn't die because his heart stopped bleeding. He didn't die for any physical reason. There was no physical reason that Jesus died. He had a lot of energy left. They were amazed. Pilate was amazed when he had died so quickly. No, the text tells us very clearly that he yielded his spirit. He surrendered his spirit. He, in essence, sent away his spirit. And Jesus is the author of life. He's the sustainer of all life. We are all alive today because Jesus ordains it and he allows it to happen. Now, no one could take Jesus' life away from him. He purposely told his spirit to leave his body so he'd die. He sent away his spirit willingly. And according to Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into your hand I commit. Father, I'm going to separate my spirit. Here's what I think happened. You ready? There's a separation 3 hours between the Father and the Son. He gets the sour wine. Shortly after that, he then Jesus says, "It is finished. I know that I have died for the sins of the world. My task is complete because I'm experiencing the Father's presence again." And then he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," in that order. And so he could confidently say, "My job now is complete." Jesus gave up his spirit willingly. Just like he came down from heaven to earth willingly, he died on the cross willingly, he gave up his spirit willingly for you, for me. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my all for the Lord. Lord God, we thank you for these unique snapshots of your love on the cross for us. And we thank you, Father, for the same thing. We are grateful that even in little ways, you expressed an infinite amount of love. May it compel us, may it motivate us to live for you. And if anyone, Lord God, has not trusted that love for them personally, that Jesus died for them personally so that they would not have to experience the Father's wrath forever. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you would stir in that heart and that the silence of their own heart, they would trust Jesus and give their life to Jesus because he loves them so very much. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.